And when you get it, I want you to take it and just go ahead, keep your hand up there. That's good. And he's coming. He'll be right behind you. All right. Just look over your right shoulder and you'll find it. Once you get it, would you make your way in it to the book of Genesis? We're getting back to the beginning again, finally. Seems like it's been a minute since we've been in Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 26, as you can see. We're going to look at the full chapter. And everybody good with that? We're going to be washed over with the word of God. And it is a message that I have entitled, Well, Well, Well. So why don't we go before the Lord once again in prayer. God, again, we bow our hearts before you, God. We humble ourselves before you. And we pray, God, that you would have your way in this place today. And Lord, I just want to pray over every heart that's here, God. I want to pray over every need that may be represented. And I pray, God, that you help us not to be distracted today, or that we would grow faint or weary in hearing your word, God, but that we would have ears to hear you, that we would desire to be changed by you. So, God, may we hang not on my words, but on your words. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak into our hearts and to our lives, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, be it from temptations within us or trials around us, faith, true faith, will always be tested. One commentary has said that's because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And I have discovered that with each generation, the tests and temptations are going to be made personal, meaning that if I want to grow in my relationship with God, I have got to experience God, his power, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace for myself personally. It doesn't matter what maybe those who have gone before me or even those who may be around me may be going through. Though I can learn from them, I cannot live off of them. I have got to know God, experience him personally in my life. Yes? Isaac was the son of a great man of God, Abraham. But that did not make him a great man of God. He couldn't get to heaven on the basis of his dad's relationship with God. He would have to encounter and experience God for himself. Oh, it's true that growing up in a Christian home is a great blessing. But don't be deceived. It does not make life easy. I have discovered that oftentimes it can create a false sense of confidence, be it in the children, or sometimes in the parents for their children, assuming that everything is good because they grew up in church. They grew up in a Christ-centered home. But they never really encounter God, experience God, or come to know and walk with God for themselves. It's a great a trap. It's a snare for the Christian family. Now, at this point in our text, we know that Isaac knows the Lord. That's not in question. However, knowing the Lord and growing in the Lord, being rooted in the Lord, are two totally different things. And he could not glide through life on the basis of his father's accounts of how God had moved in his life previously. He would have to learn what it meant to trust in God personally with all of his heart, to lean not on his own understanding, but in all of his ways, to acknowledge God for himself and watch God direct his paths. So you're there, I trust. Let's take and turn our attention to the first verse of the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. We read that there was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine, that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. This is the first mention of the Philistines, by the way, in your Bible. And they will become a great source of stress and contention for Israel ultimately. But this is interesting to me because we're seeing here a distinction from the famine in the land during the days of Abraham. But it was obviously severe, like in the days of Abraham, because he becomes the frame of reference. And so just like Abraham, Isaac decides to move. Now, how many of you realize that which has been is that which will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun? How many of you realize that? Now, we might throw a New Testament vernacular on that like this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's amazing to me, and perhaps to you, how many people believe that their situation is different, and that you can't possibly understand nor compare any other woe, any other trial, any other affliction to that which they're going through. Because if you truly understood, then you would agree that they were justified in whatever course of action that they've chosen to take in light of their current circumstance. Now, what Isaac is experiencing was not unique unto him. It was something that his dad went through as well. There was a famine in his dad's day. There is a famine now in his day. Now, I want to develop that just a little bit farther, but before I do, I want to throw this in the mix for you to consider as well. Where was Isaac living at this time? Well, he was living in the promised land, wasn't he? Yet that did not somehow grant him amnesty, a sense of a life apart from trouble or tribulation. It did not guarantee him an absence of challenge or temptation. You've been saved by God, I pray. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But don't be deceived, family. Don't think that somehow that's going to grant you a life apart from trouble or guarantee an absence of challenge or temptation. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, didn't he, John 16:33, that in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. He didn't say if you fall on hard times, you may experience tribulation. No, it's not a matter of if, is it? It's only a matter of when. And I think a lot of times people, preachers included, maybe more guilty than all, can be guilty of painting life in Christ as this primrose, problem-free path. And if you'll just come to Jesus, all your problems will be over. Can I just tell you, has anybody discovered that's not true at all? I mean, you're going to open a whole new can of worms, you come to Christ. We don't come to Jesus for a primrose, problem-free life. We come to him for the forgiveness of sin and the promise of everlasting life, that when we pass from this world, rather than perishing apart from him, we will forever worship him, being in his presence and in his light and in his love. Amen? It doesn't mean that life's going to be all great, grand, and glorious on this side. It's kind of like you've heard the illustration of getting on a plane and it seems all good and well, and someone tries to hand you a parachute and they say, hey, listen, this plane is going to crash. It's going to happen. Now, when you strap on the parachute, it may not make it the most comfortable ride, but when the time comes, it's going to save your life. Well, I'm going to tell you that when you come to Christ, life isn't the most comfortable ride. It's going to save you. And I'll wear that parachute if I know that plane's going down. I don't care how uncomfortable it may get. You understand? Back to my previous point, not only are we subject to trials, even though we're in Christ, those trials are not unique unto us, okay? Abraham experienced a famine. Now Isaac is experiencing a famine as well. How many of you can relate to what it's like to experience dry times spiritually as you navigate through life as a believer? Anyone understand what that is like? Now listen, this is the critical lesson to be learned. We cannot, listen to me, we cannot allow dry times to dictate nor determine our course of direction. You understand what I'm saying? Isaac decides that because times are dry for him, something's got to give. Something's got to change. And if his circumstances won't move beyond him, then he will move beyond them. He picks up, he packs up, and he heads to Gerar. Now, that's Philistine country, and Gerar is on route, guess where? Any guesses? It's on route to Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Now, Egypt in Scripture is not only a literal place, it also speaks of a type or an illustration of the world. And what we're seeing here is that Isaac is allowing this extended period. I'm not one saying it was easy. This was a very difficult time. And it was an extended period of dry times. And he was allowing this to move him from his walk of faith and place him en route to the world. Listen, do not return to the world because times may be dry for you, or maybe even be dry for an extended period of time spiritually. How many people have you known personally? I trust that each and every one of you who've known the Lord for any amount of time can testify to this. How many people have you known who have begun well? They seem to go so strong, but then something happened. A dry time came. Something went wrong. There was an affliction or some trial, and they never finished. They walk away. They go back into the world. Things get tough or rough personally. They get into those dry times spiritually, and back they go. Don't do that. Dry times are not to dictate our course of direction, okay? Question, what is to dictate our course of direction in this life? You're holding it in your hands, right? The Word of God is to stay our course. We're to walk not by circumstance, not by feelings, but by faith in the Word of God. Now, Isaac goes to Abimelech. This is not the same Abimelech, if you've been with us, when Abraham went to Abimelech. That was like 100 years prior to this. Abimelech is not like a formal name, like, hi, my name's Abimelech, okay? Abimelech would be more like a title, like Pharaoh or Mr. President or whatever. So he's Abimelech, he's king of Gerar, that's Philistine country. Now look at verse 2. We read that then the Lord appeared to him, that is Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here's the word, here's the warning for Isaac. You go down to Egypt, you enter at your own risk. You stay in the land of promise, and I'll bless your life, okay? The son of promise was to stay in the land of promise. Listen, as a child of God, you and I, listen, this is so important. As a child of God, you and I are never going to successfully skirt or run away from trials in our lives, okay? Especially by retreating into the world. That is not, that it, God sees to it that his children will learn the lessons of faith. It doesn't matter where we go. Because if you fail the test now, you retreat into the world, you are then come into the awareness this was a wrong decision. You come back and repent and begin to walk with God. Guess what's going to take place? You get the test again. You get to take it over until you pass, right? He's going to cause you to grow in your walk and relationship of faith in him. So you may as well learn the lesson now. Don't try to run from it, retreat from it, or skirt around it. As a children of God, our question should never be, how can I get out of this? But rather, it should be, what can I get out of this, okay? It's not how can I get out of it, it's what can I get out of it. God, what would you have me to learn from this? How can I grow by this? Or let's take it one step farther. Perhaps it's not for your benefit at all, but it's for his glory. Is that okay? Is that enough for you? If you don't gain from it at all, but he's glorified, is that all right? I think about Job. Think about him. In reality, though ultimately God did bless him, in reality, it was not about him at all. It was not for his gain. It was for God's glory. what took place in his life. I'm reminded of Jesus considering the cross, making himself transparent, opening himself up before his disciples. And he said, "Now my soul is troubled. It's vexed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He said, "But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I love that. How often you and me, we have a tendency in dry times, in troubling times, to cry out, "Father, save me from this hour. Lord, deliver me from this struggle. God, remove me from this affliction." When we would do well to recognize, how many of you really believe that if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it? You believe that? And so how much better would it be, "Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Whatever my lot," right? Has God taught you to say, "It is well with my soul"? Don't retreat to the world. Live in the land which the Lord has told you. He has bought you. He has redeemed you at a price. The price of the shed blood of his own dear son. And you are not your own. You and me, we're to honor him, not serve our own self-interest, not seek to get out. Listen, it's the easy way out to retreat to the world. Do you realize that? That's the easy way out. We're not called to a life of ease. We're called to endure to the glory of God. Every good soldier endures hardship. Isn't that what the scripture says? God says, "Dwell in this land." And what would happen? He said, "I will be with you and I will bless you. I will be with you and I will bless you. You just stay put. Don't run. Don't retreat. Don't look for the easy way. Endure to the glory of God." Then he repeats the covenant promise. He says, "Isaac, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply you as the stars of heaven. And I'm going to bring the Savior of the world through your lineage. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And God's going to reinforce that word to him again before this chapter's over. Why? Well, it seems that God has discovered, God understands that repetitions and reminders are important. Any of you, listen, you want your muscles to grow? You want to look like me? I know it's a high standard. But what do? You grab the weights and you do what? Reps, right? You do repetitions, the same movement again and again. You want to learn something, you do it again and again. You want to memorize something, you read it again and again. You write it over and over. It's how we develop. You want to finesse your art, your practice, whatever it is. It's how we learn. It's how we grow. Also true is the fact that we as humanity are prone, if you're anything like me, and I suspect you are, we're prone to doubts and to misgivings. We're hesitant to really believe things, to really put our stock in things. Is this really true? Can this be right? You see, oftentimes we're gun shy. And so God, in his grace, undergirds his promises to you and to me again and again and again. And he assures us of his goodness and his grace toward us, that in Christ we're headed for heaven. You know how many times the gospel is repeated again? That whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved again and again and again. Why? Because we're like, can we really believe that? God assures us again and again of his forgiveness, of the way to his forgiveness, of salvation by grace through faith. These kinds of things are reinforced over and over again in the Word of God. How we're to worship him, how we're to walk with him and honor him with our lives. God tells Isaac that he's going to honor the covenant, make him a great nation, give him the land, bring the Savior of the world through his lineage. But you know what intrigues me about this, in this particular instance, is the timing of God's assurance to Isaac of what he's going to do in his life. God assures him fresh on the heels of him heading for the world. You know, he's leaving the promised land. This chapter resounds with, it's saturated with evidence of the grace of God toward our lives. It wasn't like Isaac was on this spiritual mountaintop. He was in this, you know, this Bible retreat. Things were going great, and God really ministered to his life. Man, times were dry for him. He was headed the wrong way, and God broke through to him and spoke to his heart. You know what we call that? That grace. There's another reason God was going to bless his life. Did you catch it? It was found there in verse 5. God tells him, he says, I'm going to bless your life, Isaac, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, a few quick things to highlight here. On the one hand, we understand that God's work in our lives is all about grace, right? Yet we do well to recognize, we shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that it's undeniable that God honors obedience, yes? And one of the ways he seems to honor obedience is in how our faith can affect our family, okay? There are times, listen, Mom, listen, Dad, there are times when God will honor and or bless your children due to your obedience and the fact that you honored him with your life, okay? It's almost as if, when I read this, you know, it's almost as if I can give my children an edge spiritually if I will honor God wholeheartedly. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have to choose Christ personally. We've already talked about that, haven't we? But your obedience to the word of God will somehow and in some way bless and benefit them. Now, when you study Abraham's life, how many of you were around when we were going through Abraham's story? A few of you? So when we studied his life, did we discover his obedience to be a perfect obedience? Far from it, right? It was not a perfect obedience, yet God honored it nonetheless. That means, that encourages me. You know why? Because I don't have perfect obedience either. But God will search your heart. He sees my heart, and he will honor it nonetheless. Now, God talks about charges, laws, commandments, statutes. But isn't it interesting that the law was like 400 or 500 years removed from this? Abraham wasn't under the Mosaic law. There was no law at this point. What gives? Well, the point is that when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham actively obeyed his word. Whatever it was that God said, he did. And he was justified. He was declared righteous by faith, and his faith was made manifest by his obedience to the word of God. Does that make sense? How are you justified? By faith. Now, how is that faith made manifest? By the fact that you obey the word of God. Right? Okay. So God blessed Isaac for Abraham's sake. You know why he'll bless you and me? For the one greater than Abraham, even Jesus himself, for his sake, because he obeyed and he was perfect in what he did. And so even as God blessed Isaac for Abraham's sake, he'll bless you and me for Christ's sake. Now look at verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. I hate to have you look down and look right back up. I know that can be annoying, but check it out. You should know that Gerar, even though it's within the promised land, it is not too far from Egypt, and it's living among the Philistines, and that would bring to Isaac unnecessary turmoil. We might say that Isaac is living on the edge right now, okay? He's out there. This is that situation where, like you and like me, we want to know how close we can get to the education or the ethics or the entertainment of Egypt and yet still be in the promised land. You know, understand what I'm saying? How close can we get to the world and still, you know, we're obeying technically, but in reality, we'd probably rather be somewhere else, right? And that's kind of what we see Isaac doing here. Now, and the men of that place, verse 7, asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. Sounds familiar too, doesn't it? For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought lest the men of that place or the place kill me for Rebecca, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time, notice, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So how could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, well, I don't want to die because of her, basically. I don't want you to kill me and take her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. And so Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Can I just say that when it's never good when the ungodly rebukes the godly for his lack of integrity or willing, deceitful activity. This is never, you know, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? I'm sure, no doubt, that Isaac heard the stories as he was growing up of Abraham's venture into Egypt and how he was afraid and what he did when they approached him and he told Sarah, hey, just say you're my sister because I don't want to die if they come and all of this. And now he finds himself in a similar situation. He's like, well, what, I'm going to do what dad did, man. It seemed to work for him, you know. And we discover that he lies because he's afraid of what will happen to him when they find out that this beautiful woman's his wife. Now, the Bible declares the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's interesting, isn't it, that when God promised him safety, remember that back there a couple verses ago? He said, dwell in the land, I will be with you, I will bless you. When God promised him safety, he doubted it. But now that Abimelech promises him safety, even though just a previously, he considered them potentially adulterous murderers, but now he feels secure. Oftentimes, we're prone to trust that which seems tangible rather than the untouchable, but God would have us to trust in his word. Isaac had been taken to the mountaintop. You know, he wasn't there, but God almost is almost like God arrested him and yanked him up to the mountain and revealed great things to him and told him, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bring Messiah through you. I'm going to bless nations. Every nation on the planet will be blessed because of you. And he brought him up to this place. He broke through to him. He assured him of the covenant. And then right after that, Isaac fell into this blatant sin. He was lying about his wife. You know, unfortunately, to be honest with you, it is not incredibly uncommon to go from a spiritual high point to a total lapse of faith. It happens. You know, God speaks to him. He assures him he's going to bless him and all. And then he lies to Abimelech. I mean, why would you do that, you know? Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't come up with that because you're so smart or so spiritual, but my Father in heaven has shown you this. Man, that's it. But then what happened moments later? Jesus was saying, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. He's drawing near to the Lord at the Last Supper. And then he denies three times that he even knows the Lord before the night's over. And I think that spiritual highs can at times give us a false sense of confidence. We begin thinking we're all that. You know, we're really near to the Lord. We're walking tight with the Lord and all. But Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He said, oh yeah, the spirit is willing. What's the problem? The flesh is weak. Paul said, I have determined, I have come to know that there is no good thing that dwells in me. What I will to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that I do. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And he echoed that statement like this, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Never let your guard down. You guys, and this is one more reason, isn't it? That we rejoice over the fact that righteousness is of faith and not of works. Because if it was based on me, hey man, I'm just saying that I'm glad that my righteousness is based upon the work of Jesus and not upon the work of Jeff in my life. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now you remember, don't you, that Abraham already had 318 servants trained and ready for war in his own house. And he inherited all that when Abraham died. So we're talking very prosperous. I think it means very prosperous. All right? He became very prosperous. So that, what happened? For he had possessions of flocks and of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Do you guys see what I mean when I say that grace gushes forth in this chapter? He's headed the wrong way. God intervenes. And that's grace. And that's what God does with you and me, isn't it? That's every one of our story, isn't it? If you're in Christ, it's because though you were headed the wrong way, God intervened, right? And he revealed himself to you, and he made himself known to you, and he saved you. But then Isaac blows it by lying about his wife rather than trusting in the Lord. And the next year, he sows and reaps 100-fold. Now, is that because he was living right and firing on all cylinders in his life? I don't think so. It was because of God's grace in his life. It's God's goodness that's being highlighted here, not man's. And now, again, he was a believer, okay? He loved the Lord. I'm not taking away from that. But I'm wanting to highlight God's goodness, not man's goodness, okay? Now, he was also blessed for Abraham's sake, just like God told him, just like we're blessed for Jesus' sake. Listen, only heaven's going to reveal how much of our lives were blessed because of the spiritual investments made by godly friends or family who have gone before us. He sowed and he reaped. You guys, I want to take just a moment here and tell you that if you don't sow, you'll never reap. Understand that? Just be honest about that for a minute. If you do not sow, you will never reap. There was a famine, dry times. Even still, he stepped out, he sowed, he made an investment of sorts, and God blessed it. Now, he blessed Isaac materially. You and me, we are not promised any such thing in Scripture. Israel was promised that. You and me have been promised, we've been given, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 3 and all of that. Now, God can bless you materially, should he so choose. But here's the point I'm trying to stress. You've got to sow or you will never reap. It might be in business, it might be in a relationship, a marriage, a friendship, or the kingdom of God, right? You've got to invest into it if you're ever going to receive or benefit from it. Stop sowing, what happens? The ground grows fallow. You want things to grow, you've got to sow, all right? That's kind of the note. If I want it to grow, I've got to sow. If you want to see people come to know the Lord, you've got to sow the seed of the gospel into their lives. You want to see them grow in the Lord, you've got to sow the seed of God's word into their lives. If you want things to grow, you've got to sow. Take the time. Make the investment. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. And you might also note that the Philistines envied him. It created problems because he was living too close to them. What do we see? Living on the edge is not a good place to be, is it? On the outskirts. It doesn't mean that God's grace isn't there for you. It doesn't mean that God won't bless you. What it does mean is that it shows a lack of wisdom on our part, okay? he's going to experience more troubles due to his decision to live there. Had he not stayed near Egypt, there in Gerar, kind of moved out on the edge, he's just going to get into a lot of, well, let's just look at it. Verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. Hey, man, get out of here, because you are growing. You are much mightier than we. Look at that. He began to sow and he began to grow, right? Praise God. All right. He says, you're much mightier than we. God was really blessing him, honoring his investment into his kingdom, whether it was practically serving, whatever the case may be. And then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now, just like this, there will be those, I want to give you another little nugget here, there will be those who don't understand grace and will look at you and say, it's not fair that you're blessed. You know, I know that you fell. I know, I heard what you did. I know where you've been. This isn't right. It's not fair. And so they dig up dirt and they try to stop the flow of God's grace and forgiveness towards your life. Now, Isaac didn't battle, did he? I'm not going to fight you. But again, he didn't move too far away either, did he? He moved from the Gerar proper, if you will, to a suburb. He moved down in the valley. He just went a little farther out. Now look at verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here, folks. Number one, Isaac is navigating through life here, and in order to do that, he's digging up some wells, right? He's digging up some wells that his dad had used before him. Now, what that means is that he's not above learning from others. He's drinking from the well that someone else had dug prior to him. He does not feel the need to have to discover the resource for himself. He will receive from what others have done, and he will benefit from that. Some folks feel like they have to learn everything the hard way. They got to figure it out for themselves. But what we need is a teachable spirit, okay? We need to have a heart that will receive from the work that others have put in before us. And then, benefiting from that, we press on from there, okay? So we kind of stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, and we learn from them and then move on, as opposed to going, well, I don't want to learn that way, or I don't want to, because I'm just going to figure this thing out. Well, you know, that's prideful. But here's another, there's another powerful illustration here, and that is this. Isaac dug this well, and then that well, and then the other well, right? Well. You get it? All right. And he was gaining from the resources that sustained the previous generation, wasn't he? One of the problems, you guys, I believe, with churches today is that we're always looking for some new ground, some fresh source with which to be sustained. Yet, you know, and I'm not talking about staying relevant or building a bridge. You want to paint a wall black, paint a ceiling black, use lights. Well, I don't care. Knock yourself out. I'm not talking about that, okay? But what I'm saying is that the resources that sustained, you know, we're looking for some fresh revelation, something no one else has ever heard, but the resources that sustained the previous generations are still available. And just as able to sustain us today if we will just seek them as Isaac did, that is, with faith, with work, and commitment, okay? Commitment's a big deal, you guys. Loyalty is a big deal, something that we lack a lot of in our culture today. The well of peace, the well of power, of grace, of wisdom, of transformation. You guys, those wells are just as available to the believer today as they were the believers of the previous generation to us. They're still there. The question is whether or not the present generation will have the faith, the work ethic, and the commitment to dig those wells again. You see? To get back to where we belong, kind of a thing. Now, we know also that the Bible likens water to the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus talked about that. Likens water to God's word that washes over us. We note in verse 19 that they discovered a well of what? Living water, right? That's what it says. Running waters. Man, how we need to tap the resources of the living water of the Word of God that's available for us. How we need the torrents of living waters flowing through us via the work of God's Spirit in us, yes? May God help us to lay hold of the resources that He's availed to us in the well of His Word. Didn't we just read earlier that that which has been is what will be, and that which has been done will be done? There's nothing new under the sun. Listen, maybe you've heard it like this before. If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it ain't new. You know? Look at verse 20. We'll start picking up the pace, family. I appreciate your patience here. Now, look at verse 20. We read, "But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'Hey, man, this water's ours.' And so he called the name of the well Esek," right? Or what, basically contention or quarrel or something like that, because they quarreled with him. And then they dug over, so it was quarrel, and then the next one he dug another well, and they quarreled over that one. So he called it Sitna, or contention. And so he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And then he went up from there to Beersheba. Hey, don't be surprised. Listen, don't miss this, you guys. Don't be surprised when you get serious about seeking the Lord and tapping the resources of living waters that the enemy comes and contends with you. You see that? You start getting serious about a walk and a relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to tap the resource of the living waters of the Word of God. You want the Spirit of God flowing through you. You want to see what grace, and you want to be in that well of transformation and illumination to His Word and all that. Guess what? The enemy is going to come and contend with you. The enemy will always strive against you. Your flesh will always strive against you. You see, even when he found the well of living water, it still wasn't smooth sailing, was it? There was still striving and quarreling and contention. When you're filled with the living waters of the Spirit of God, challenges will follow. Mark my words. But don't give up. Don't give in. Keep pressing on, because Rehoboth, your Rehoboth will come, you see. God will give you the victory. You will be fruitful to His glory. You keep digging. Your Rehoboth awaits. It's that, "Let us not grow weary while doing well, for in due season we will reap if we don't," what? "Lose heart." That's what the Bible says. You got to keep going, man. I like the fact that rather than strive with them, he just moved on from them. He didn't have anything to prove. God was going to take care of his life. Everywhere he went, God provided for him, didn't he? Everywhere he went, he dug, and there was water. In reality, it seemed that God actually used the contention to create space between him and the Philistines, which is where he should have been in the first place. Paul said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Isaac didn't contend. He didn't confront. He just pressed on until he was where God wanted him to be. And in verse 24, the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." And so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants, notice again, dug a well. I'm sure that Isaac was afraid, man. He probably felt a little bit like he was being bullied, you know what I mean? On the human side of things. He was like, hey, everywhere he went, these guys were kind of picking on him and pressing on him and pushing on him, and he didn't know what was going to happen. There was contention and strife between his herdsmen and the Philistine herdsmen, but God said, "I don't want you to be afraid." Why? because Isaac was stronger or better able to defend himself. No, it had nothing to do with Isaac, but because God was with him and would watch out over him. And so Isaac, upon hearing that, now this time he responds differently than he did previously, didn't he? He built an altar. What's that mean? He worshiped God. He pitched a tent. What does that mean? It means he was recognizing, man, he didn't build a home. He pitched a tent. He's like, man, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And he called on the name of the Lord. You know what that means in Old Testament vernacular? He had church. Had a church service, you know. Gather around, guys. We're going to worship God. And there his servants dug a well. Life-giving waters, man. Verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, Phicol, the commander of his army, like the general. And Isaac said to them, why are you coming to me since you hate me and have sent me, he kept it real, didn't he, and have sent me away from you? And they said, well, we have certainly seen, underline it. We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. And so we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. And you are now the blessed of the Lord. And so he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Interesting, isn't it? Now the king of the Philistines is coming to him. You know, he went to him earlier, but now the tables are kind of like, hey, he's coming to him. And Isaac's all like, why are you coming to me? I mean, we're not going to pretend you hate me, you know? And he's all, hey, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. I love that. There's something that resonates about that. We have seen that the Lord is with you. Oh, that would be the testimony of my life, of your life, of our lives. The unbeliever looking on and over our lives could see clearly that the Lord is with me, that the Lord is with you. And they came to him. Notice they even came to him because they could see that God was with him. There was something different about him going on in his life. Guys, that's who we want to be. Jesus said that like this. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I pray that it would be obvious to unbelievers looking on that God is with you, because they can see Christ in you. And it came to pass the same day, verse 32, that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we've found water. And so he called it Sheba. And therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. God just keeps Isaac in a continual supply of water. Can I just say that there is an abundant supply of power available to you in the person of the Holy Spirit? God has supplied more provision than you will ever have need of. It's there for you. Now, in verse 34, it kind of we see when he was, Esau, now we turn. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau abandoned Abraham's example and married Canaanite women. He was unequally yoked, and it caused nothing but grief to his godly parents. And he's showing his cards here. Remember Hebrews 12:6, that he was a fornicator and a profane person. Abraham's life was marked by altars. Jacob's life, we'll note in the coming chapters, will be marked by tents. Isaac's life is marked by wells. God has ample resources available to you, available to me. Again, the well of peace is there. The well of power, the well of transformation, the well of the living waters of His Word, of His Holy Spirit. Tap the resource, guys, and God will bless your life. Amen? Let's bow our hearts. God, teach us to lay hold of all that You have for us by faith. Help us, God, that we not be afraid to sow and to commit to seeking You diligently. Whatever that means for each one of us personally, God, whether it means to trust You financially or to trust You in serving in the body or to, you know, what, however You would have us to sow, in what way You would have us to invest, God, not in the things of this world. We understand that concept, God, but we pray You'd help us to understand what it means to invest into Your kingdom. Practically, spiritually, prayerfully, whatever. God, we want to grow. Show us what it means to pursue You wholeheartedly. Change our lives. Have Your way in us completely. And God, I pray for anyone who may be here who needs to know Your peace, who hasn't tapped the resource of the power of transformation, of salvation through faith in Christ. And I just want to say, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's where it begins for you personally, at the well of salvation. Let him who thirsts come, drink from the waters of life, and you'll never thirst again. God wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to wash you clean. Come to Jesus Christ. For as the scripture has said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. What matters is what's going on in your heart right here, right now. Do you need Christ to come into your life? Maybe you've known about God. Maybe you've been a religious person, but man, you're hearing about a relationship. How God wants to know you and to be known by you and wants to change you and fill you, transform you and make you new. That can happen for you right here, right now. Can I pray for you? If you need Christ to come into your life, I'm just going to ask you just to be humble about that, be bold about that. Just raise your hand. Let me see you, and I'll pray for you. And all that can change right now. God bless you. Anyone else, the Lord just speaking to you. You're ready to turn from your sin and trust in Him. Just give you a second here. Anyone else I can pray for? Today is the day of salvation. Okay, Father God, you see what's going on in each heart here, each life. You search us and You know us. And I want to pray, Lord, that You would just touch. You know, though I can pray for you, I can't pray on behalf of you. And so I just encourage you that if the Lord's dealing with you, that you would cry out to the Lord just from your own heart. Just confess to Him the fact that you are a sinner, you have sinned, you do fall short. Ask Him for His forgiveness. Ask Him to cleanse you, to come into you and to fill you with the person and the power of His Spirit to make you new. I'd encourage you to pray and ask Him that the transformation in your life wouldn't be for a day or for a week or a month, but for the rest of your life, that you would glorify Him. That you wouldn't be one who begins well, but that you would finish well. You would stay the course and endure. Never retreating to the world, but enduring to the end. God, we give You praise. And we love You. And we bring these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen.